Turn to the book of Matthew. I was going to preach on Revelation 11, but God had other plans, and that's all right. You'll get an overview Sunday morning before we get into 12. But I'm not apologizing. God's always right. So tonight we're going to look at Matthew 18. God wanted me to talk about this tonight, and so to some folks that sounds strange. But when you're reading your Bible, you need to be asking God questions. You need to be praying and asking God questions and waiting for Him to respond to you. For instance, one of the things that I love to do is when I'm in the car, I'll say, Lord, who would you like me to encourage today? Now, you've heard me say this 100 times, but He will bring somebody to mind. That is the Holy Spirit of God. Because I can tell you right now, the devil is not interested in you encouraging somebody else. So by process of elimination, who is it who brought that person to mind? Well, it was the Holy Spirit of God, especially since I directed my prayer directly to Him. Because the Holy Spirit knows what the Father's thinking. We'll get into this another time. But I don't know if you know that, but no one knows the heart of man except the Spirit that's in man. Likewise, no one knows the heart of the Father like the Holy Spirit who happens to be in you. So ask the Father questions. I want you to look at Matthew 18. We'll read all over this chapter tonight. But we'll start in verse 15 just for sake of text. It says, Moreover, if my brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. See, this entire section is on conflict resolution. It's about folks having offenses and how to deal with those offenses scripturally. And when we deal with offenses scripturally, we must understand that the underlying thing is that relationship with that person is the most important thing. We have a rule here at First Baptist Kingstown, and that is the person that you're dealing with, the person you're sitting with, yea, even you, is more important to us than the situation we find you in. The soul of the human being that you're interacting with is more important than the situation they were found in. And so when you look at the idea of conflict resolution, the idea is I want this relationship to go forward. Otherwise, I wouldn't bother. That's the deal with this. So it says, when your brother offends you, what do? Well, you go and talk to them. Our relationships with human beings on this planet is the only thing that survives this planet. Your relationship with your car or your truck does not survive this planet. Your relationship with, now I'm going to get into some trouble here. Your relationship with your dog doesn't necessarily transcend. Maybe you say, well, all dogs go to heaven. I don't know. Maybe, I hope so. They make me happy. I hope they're there. And the Bible says we're full of joy, so maybe they're there. And there's nothing more fun than a room full of puppies. There's just nothing more fun. But what I can truly tell you from the Bible is what goes beyond this life is the relationships you have with people. We will know each other in heaven. We'll know each other and we'll remember and that's going to survive the rapture. It's going to survive the tribulation. That's going to survive everything. And we'll be with each other for eternity. So look what it says here in verse 11. It says, For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And then he says in verse 12, How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth not he leave the 99 and goeth into the mountain and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more over more of that sheep than the 99 which went not astray. Even so it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Jesus came for souls. Jesus didn't come for buildings. Jesus didn't come for processes. Jesus didn't come for policies. He came for people and the souls of people. So when you're dealing with people, you understand you're dealing with the core reason Christ came. This is the point of it all. So I want you to think of this. If a man have 100 sheep, we as Christians are likened unto sheep. And if one of our brethren go astray, God wants that person restored. God wants that person brought back into the fold. Church discipline is solely for the point of restoration. That's the goal of it all. So when someone has offended you, when you go to them, as we're about to see how to do that, the goal in your mind is, I want to be restored to this person. We are at odds now. It would glorify the Father if we would be reconciled, because that's what it's about. This is why Christ came, so man would be reconciled to God. Look at, if you got your Bible or you want to make a note in your margin, Luke 19:10 says, For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came because he loved us. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. Romans 5:8, God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's because he loved us. And we are Christ-like when we love other people. We take on his characteristics, and people aren't perfect. Me and Miss Marilyn, we laugh and we'll say to each other, people are messy. And it's true. It's that little, she's right. People are messy. And I'm messy and you're messy. And sometimes my messy gets on you, you know, and sometimes it vice versa. But it's the soul of that person that we care about. Because this mess isn't going to last beyond this life. It's the soul of that human being. So offenses happen. Look in Matthew 18 and verse 7. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. Now, Old English, that didn't mean God set it up so you would constantly be offended. That was his plan. No. It means because you're a sinner and you live among sinners and you live on a sinful planet, it shouldn't shock you that we offend each other. It shouldn't shock you that people get crossways with you. It shouldn't shock you that even Christians can get crossways. I heard a cute saying, Christians are like porcupines trying to snuggle up for warmth on a cold night. And the closer we get to each other, sometimes the more we have a tendency to poke each other and hurt each other. But it says in Luke 17:1, then said he unto his disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come. It's impossible to avoid it. But woe unto him through whom they come. So how do I deal with offenses? How do I deal when somebody wrongs me? How do I deal with it? How do I live with it? How do I resolve it? How do I bring that relationship back into oneness? Now, this works for parent to child. This works for husband to wife. This works from in all directions. From you to your boss, from you to your subordinate, to you to your peers. All of this that we're going to look at tonight is applicable to every single relationship you have right now on the planet. Okay? So, in Matthew chapter 18 is where we're going to be with tonight. Look at verse number 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, that's talking about unity, there am I in the midst of them. The goal for the devil is not unity. Satan has no, he does not want unity. His number one practice, of course, his number one goal is to divide. Now, how does he do that? He does it through lying. He's a liar. He's a consummate liar. He's the father of lies. And a lot of times his lies sound like your own voice in your head. But that thought you thought may not be the one you actually thought, but his voice or one of his lackeys putting it in your head, because there's things that come through our head all the time. God didn't put the ones that are contrary to Scripture in your head, so who did? You see what I'm saying? So the devil wants to divide. That is his sole purpose. That's his desire. That's his game plan. Well, how does he do it? He does it through lies. But God wants us to be unity. If unity with your brethren is not your goal when you confront somebody, then you're about to jump into sin because you're doing it for your own pride. See, the Bible says only by pride comes contention. So when you want to reconcile with somebody, now I'm not saying they're going to respond properly. I'm just saying, if your heart is, I'm going to confront somebody because I want to be reconciled, then you're walking with the Lord. But if you go, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind, trust me, you can't afford to spend it, all right? You just keep it. But because you got the wrong attitude, God's not going to bless that, all right? God's not going to bless it. I didn't say there that if you go to them and because they offended you, that they're going to go, oh, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have blah, blah, blah. Trust me, many times they won't. Especially if they're lost folks too, they won't. But how do you and I as Christians, how do you and I deal with offenses? Let's start from the side of the coin that you're the person who is offended. You're the one who's been has had an offense against you, okay? Somebody else has done something that offends you. Now, when I talk about offense, the first thing you got to ask yourself is, and this is my preacher would always say, is it worth fooling with? Meaning, is it an insult or is this really a problem? Take your Bible, go to Matthew 5. Keep your hand there in Matthew chapter 11 or 18, excuse me. We'll be back to it. But in Matthew 5, Jesus tells us how to handle insults. Look at Matthew 5 and verse 38. "Ye have heard it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not the devil, or resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn on him to the other also." This is not talking about a fist. It's talking about a slap. This is an insult. Jesus is like, don't do the tit for tat thing. Just turn the other cheek. It's an insult. Now, it's not talking about somebody coming at you with a fist. Because Jesus said, if you got two coats, sell one and buy a sword. Jesus was not a pacifist. When Jesus stood in front of Pilate, and Pilate said, so you're a king? He said, my kingdom's not from here. If my kingdom were from here, buddy, we would fight you. Jesus, not a pacifist. Jesus said, if it's an insult, well, then just let it go. It's not worth fooling with. Are you looking for payback? Ask yourself, because of your pride or for the glory of God, what is at stake? When I feel somebody's offended me, what's at stake here? Is it my pride that's wounded, or is it the kingdom of God? Take your Bible, go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. So you're the one who has been offended. Somebody has done something, said something, didn't do something they said they would, didn't say something they should have said, and now you're the one who's feeling wounded. And that happens. We're all like that. Listen, none of us are impervious. All right, but look at Romans 12 and verse 17. "Recompense to no man evil for evil." That's the tit for tat. They said something nasty to me, I'm going to say something nasty to them. "Live peaceably," or excuse me, look at that. "Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." That does not mean you're to be a doormat or a punching bag. That's not what that means. You're not to let people just walk all over you. You're in the company. Listen, you're doing a good job, and you're in the running for something. Yeah, you need to be a good sport, but the truth is you need to fight. When I say fight for it, that means you need to put your effort behind it and just don't be a dish rag. But look what it says here. "Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath." Don't let wrath have a place to fight with you in. Don't let that build up in you. "For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." See, when I want to take vengeance, it's because I don't trust the Lord to handle it. Or my flesh would enjoy it a whole lot more if I did it than the Lord did it. Verse 21, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." A lot of times when you respond, the Bible says a soft answer turneth away wrath. So when you got somebody who likes to be insulting or a little salty with you, if you're sweet, it usually counteracts everything and they get tired of it because they didn't get a rise out of you. But when you feel offended, step one is, have you prayed about it? Before you take action, before you just, and listen, ladies, you're really good at winding us guys up. But the problem is when we get wound up, it takes a while before we get wound down. And guys are different than girls. Girls, you like to confront. If you got a best friend and something needs to be said, you'll say it. And your best friend won't think anything of it. But us guys, we'll blow it off. Because when we confront, we're going to fight. That's the way guys are. The gloves come off and I want a pound of flesh. Otherwise, I'm going to blow it off. And it's not that we don't care. It's not that we don't love you. It's the fact that we don't want to fight. Because when we fight, then we fight. And that's the way guys are. Guys are different than girls, okay? So a lot of times, girls, you'll misinterpret guys. You'll misinterpret what they're doing. When they're backing off and not wanting to fight, it's not that they don't love you. It's not that they don't care. It's the fact they don't want to fight with you. You're too important to them. Something might get said. I just don't want to fight with you. I love you too much. But to a girl, that's, you don't love me enough to talk to me. So understand your audience. Understand who you're dealing with. But let's say somebody has offended you. You have to ask yourself, is it life or death? Is it immoral? Well, then you better pray about it first. But if it's life or death or immoral, you need to step up and reconcile it. Step up. It needs to be addressed. So go back to Matthew 18. How do I address an offense that has happened to me? Step one, look at Matthew 18, 15. Moreover, if thy brother, this is another Christian, shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him. Now, that's a key word right there. Alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. It means if he understands and he realizes, oh, I didn't mean that. I'm sorry, forgive me. And it's done. If you are the offended person, then you go to them one-on-one. You don't discuss it with anybody else first. You go to that person and you say, listen, this happened and kind of hurt. I wanted to talk to you about it. See, because if you speak with anybody else, you're gossiping. You're building a coalition. And if you think we don't understand as your pastor that you're trying to shape the narrative, you know, I was born on a day, but I wasn't born yesterday. Okay? When you're shaping we all do it. We all want to tell the facts in a way that makes us look less bad than we do. We did it as kids, and sometimes as adults, we got to remind ourselves that we earn future trust by accurately reporting past facts. Okay? So when we report what's going on, we need to be just honest and transparent with it. But you go to that person alone. You know why? Because when you talk to somebody else, it's not going to help their walk with God. It's not going to help them draw closer to Jesus for them to carry your burden. Well, they need to know. No, they don't. No, they don't. See, the devil always tries to divide. So when you tell other people your problems, instead of going to the one who offended you, what you've done is you've caused them to have angst against that person. Now, what's crazy is you and your... I'll give you an example. Let's say you and your wife have a spat. You ever had a spat? You ever get irritated? There are very few things in this life that irritate Mrs. Mix, and I feel privileged to be one of them. But when you have a spat and you call your mama and you get your mama all wound up, and mama, you're a fool if you listen to that. Well, I just wanted to call. I had a fight with Bubba. No, you need to go home and talk to your husband. No, I don't need to know. Because here's what's happened. So, you know, you dump it all on your friend or you dump it all on mama, and then you go home and make up with Bubba and everything's fine. She's still mad at him. Because she didn't have a chance to get, and that happens in a church. What is the devil's number one desire? To divide. So you just divided that person. There. It's not that they don't love you, it's the fact that they're like they take up for you because they love you, but the devil's just divided because now you make up with that person, and they're not made up with that person. They're still salty about it. Maybe you're mature now and you forgive them and you wipe the record clean and you just trust God, and but they haven't. And they're holding it. They're holding it. So, and don't mask it as a prayer request. Well, I need you to pray for me. I got to go talk to so-and-so because they offended me like this and blah, blah, blah. No, that's gossip. Just speak to the person who offended you. Go there with a heart of love and a desire to be reconciled for their best welfare. Otherwise, it's motivated out of pride. We can dress it up any way we want to. We can put a bow on it any way we want to, but it's really just salving our pride. If you go with the purpose of reconciliation, then it got a chance. Now, take your Bible, go to James chapter 1 and verse 19. It says, if you go to your brother and tell him his fault between you and him alone, he has the opportunity to repent and confess and ask for forgiveness. But here's how conflict resolution actually happens. Look at James chapter 1 and verse 19. It says, look at it now. If you haven't underlined this verse, you need to. And you need to put some notes in your margin on this. This will fix things at school, teenagers, when you're having trouble with your peers or with your teachers. Anybody ever have trouble with their teachers in school? No, teachers are perfect. How do you resolve conflict? Number one, be wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. All right, number one, be swift to hear. Go to that person, tell them what happened, and then listen to what they have to say. Listen fully. Well, how do I do that? Well, the Bible spells it out. You need to seek to understand their point of view. When somebody comes to you, okay, this is a side note here, just a little pastor mix thing. When somebody comes to you and says that you offended them, don't laugh. Don't go, I had no idea. That just burns them even worse. Okay, don't do that. Go, oh, put your hand in front of your mouth. When you want to listen to somebody, put your hand in front of your mouth. It keeps you from talking. This will save your marriage. If you'll just sit there, And then, to fully understand, you got to be able to repeat it back to them in your own words, or you weren't actually listening. You weren't respecting them as a person because you can't tell it back to them in your own words. You want to resolve this? Remember, you're doing it because you love them and you want your relationship to be right. That's the key. Number two, you go to them alone and you listen to them fully. You seek to understand. Don't finish their sentences. And if they stutter, for Pete's sake, do not try to finish their sentences. It's disrespectful. And if they got to think before they talk, which very few people do, then let them have that time to think. Because then you can have a conversation. And don't be thinking about what you're going to say next. You're not actually listening if you're thinking about what you're going to say next. Just listen. Then it says, slow to speak. That means speak your side of it clearly, softly, in a loving tone. The Bible says in Proverbs 15:1, if you want to make a note there, Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turneth away wrath. It takes two people to fight. That's what my daddy always says. It takes two people to fight. It's hard to fight with somebody who won't fight with you. And the scariest individual I know that goes to our church is quiet. Most intimidating man I know, he's quiet. His words are like silver. He doesn't spend them very, very frivolously. And when he speaks, it's worth listening to. If you're always just running off, you're never going to listen. You're not getting it. So seek to be understood. Speak softly. Speak in a light tone. And look them in the eye. Be patient with them to the point where they can tell you in their own words what happened and how they're sorry. Be patient. Then it says, number three, is be slow to wrath. That means don't seem irritated, but concerned. Proverbs 15:18 says, a wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. Look at James 1 there, the last verse 20 says, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You are not going to reconcile that relationship by yelling louder. Never raise your voice. Don't allow this to become a shouting match, because all it becomes is a fight for control of the moment. We were pastoring in Arkansas. I had a wonderful little church there in Arkansas, and I was out of town, and I told the man who was taking charge of the pulpit for me, and I said, listen, just tell the church, listen, next week we're gonna have some proposals on how to upgrade the electricity, because when we took over this new building, we turned everything on. Well, they had 100-amp service running, five air conditioners and all the lights and the sound system. And then halfway through my preaching, the main tripped. It was like, we got to upgrade this. And what happened was the guy got up and he said, listen, now we're going to have to vote on this. And this guy got up and started yelling about how we need to do with this company. And this guy got up and said, no, we don't. And they started locking horns. I wasn't even there. Became a shouting match. When I got back from New York, I sat down with this guy and I found out what he thought. And I came over here and this guy thought the same exact thing. They were in agreement, just couldn't get around shouting each other. A lot of times we're all on the same page and want the same things. We just don't say it in the same way. So it sounds like we're arguing. So you got to really listen. And then you've got to speak directly and then be very slow to wrath. See, it takes two. When you raise your voice, look, when you raise your voice, you immediately lose. If you care about this relationship, you'll take these steps. You'll go to that person. You'll be willing to listen. And you want both of you to win. You want to be both on the same team and you want to win. See, the Bible says in Romans 12:21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, if you're in the wrong, admit you're wrong. The Bible says in Matthew 18:15, thou hast gained thy brother. And no one is 100% right all the time. Go back to Matthew 18. None of us are all the time right. It says in Proverbs 6:3 that make sure thy friend, by going there and saying, listen, I think there's something going on here. I want to resolve it because I love you. Tell me what's going on. Did I do something? Did I say something? Listen. And you need to apologize for your part of this equation. Well, I was complete. That I didn't. No, nobody's always right. No one's always right. Apologize for your part, because why? It's all about relationships. Because if you guys can agree on one thing and give that one thing 100%, the rest will fall in line and be worked out. Now look back at Matthew 18:16. If you're the one who is offended, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more than in the mouth of two or three. Now, here's the key word, witnesses. Don't take two or three of your friends from the Amen pew who want to come down there and be on your side and beat up somebody else. If they didn't see it, hear it, or involved in it, they got no business knowing about it. Am I wrong? Everybody with me tonight? Y'all reading the same Bible I'm reading? If they're not witnesses, they're disqualified. They're just you going there with an entourage to look like you're always right. Now, it's rare it ever gets to this point. It's rare. Usually it's resolved by now. Because if they've witnessed it, then there's no spinning it. But if they deny the witnesses, you have to ask yourself, is it worth fooling with? Verse 17, and it shall, if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be as to unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. What do we do for heathens and publicans? We pray for them. We beg God for their soul. We beg God to do something great in their life. Nobody wants it to get there. Oh, I know what he'll say. Oh, let me tell you. What would Jesus have you do in this situation? If you're the one who caused the offense, listen, if you're in the right, you have Jesus as your defense. But if you're in the wrong, you don't have any defense. You're just wrong. So just fess up to it. Remember, it's about relationships. So look at verse 18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. What does that mean? Unforgiveness binds up the grace of God. God will not bless you. You won't forgive. You don't want to forgive. Listen, I didn't say you had to let them sin against you again. I'm just saying you forgive them. You release them from the debt. You let God handle it. You trust God to handle it by faith. And we'll look at this in a minute, how to receive the ability to forgive in just a second. But your unwillingness to forgive, what happens is it binds up the grace of God. It binds it up. Verse 19, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of thee. Remember, the devil doesn't like unity. The devil likes to divide. That's his number one goal. He's always trying to divide parents from children, parents from each other, and parents from siblings, and parents from... That's his goal. He wants to get in and divide, and he'll use whatever he can do. And he will play Mary Hobb with your thoughts. They don't like me down there at that church. Why, they think it's my fault. Why, they think this and they think that. Stop. That's the devil. That ain't God. God wouldn't do that to you. God wouldn't plague you like that. So if you haven't actually talked to somebody about it, you don't know nothing. Don't let your thoughts drive you to the cliff. That's craziness. Just go, I'm going to trust the Lord on this one. I'm going to pray and I'll go talk to that person. If they can't see me today, well, then I'll set up an appointment and go see them another time. But I'm not going to fret and fuss and fume and stew and sulk and sour until I've talked to them. Because all that's not of God. Satan is not for unity. He's for division. Well, what about repeat offenders? And Peter brings this up in Matthew 18, verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times. I mean, after seven times, can I knock him in the head, Lord? Verse 22, Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven, which is perfect infinite unity, meaning you just keep forgiving them. You know, there's a difference between reconciling and enabling somebody to remain in sin. You don't want to continue to help somebody remain in sin. Meaning, you don't have to put yourself out there and let them... You know, if somebody stole from you, you don't have to leave your wallet on the table to prove you're a forgiving person, okay? But you can forgive them and clear the debt, all right? But we are to forgive. Take your Bible, go to Luke 17. Now, the Lord has instituted government for our good, law enforcement for our good. They're ministers. And if there is an offense that is against the laws of this land, you need to contact the police. You need to make sure that happens. You need to do your due diligence as mandatory reporters. You need to do it. You just make the call. Well, why? I don't want to hurt nobody. No, it rises to the level of mandatory reporting. You make the call, all right? And you let them deal with that. That's why God gave us law enforcement. Was to be ministers to us. That's not your place to be God's deputy sheriff or God's deputy investigator. You just But you still have to deal with the area of forgiveness in your heart, even if somebody wrongs you to the level that it's breaking the laws of the land. At some point, it's not to benefit the lawbreaker. It's to benefit you, because you carry things that you were never meant to carry. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you, the Bible says. God wants to carry those burdens for you. Now look what it says here in Luke chapter 17. Then he said unto his disciples, verse 1, it is impossible, but offenses must come. You live on a planet full of sinful people. Isaiah said, woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips living in a land of people with unclean lips. We are all sinners. Verse 3, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. We are to be forgiving. We are to forgive others. That is what God wants us to do. And when we don't, we are the ones in sin. Matthew 10:16 says, behold, I sent you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Well, how do I do that? How do I forgive somebody who has wronged me repeatedly over time? How do I do this? Well, I don't want to hurt your feelings, but you don't have the ability to do it. You have to go to God to be empowered to do it. Take your Bible, go to Hebrews 4. Now, that doesn't mean you have to have barbecues on your back porch with them, okay? Please, don't let the devil play tricks on your mind tonight. But you do need to love them, and you need to pray for them, and you need to release the burden. Why? So you are right with the Lord, and let God handle it. Doesn't mean they have to be on your Christmas card list, but it does mean that you can't hate them, and you can't hold that unforgiveness in your heart. You just can't. All right? Look at what it says here in Hebrews 4 and verse 16. It says, let us therefore come boldly. Now, when you ever see the word therefore, you look at why it's there. The previous two verses talk about how Jesus knows what it's like to be you. He's walked a mile in your shoes. He's been hot and tired. He's been lied against. He's been cheated. He's been maligned and publicly humiliated by people talking and saying things that aren't true about him. Okay? He never harmed a soul when he walked on this planet. But people still maligned him. Still, people said terrible things about him publicly. Okay? So he knows what it's like to be you. He says, therefore, come boldly. We can come right into the throne of grace. We can pray that we may obtain mercy. That's when you and I mess up. We can go to God and say, I'm sorry. And look at that last phrase. And we can find, when we come to the throne of grace, when we pray, we can find grace to help in time of need. Now, mercy is you not getting what you deserve. Grace is you getting something you didn't work for. The ability to forgive is grace. That is God giving you the ability to do something in his will that you don't currently possess in your flesh. The Bible says in Isaiah 64:6 that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So the best forgiveness I got in my heart is junk. The best love I have for my wife is junk. It fails in comparison to God's love. So if I love my spouse with God's love, it's a pure love, a perfect love. Just like it's not my righteousness that gets me into heaven. It's God's righteousness credited to my account that takes me into heaven. It's by the merits of Jesus. So how do I forgive somebody who's been abusive, somebody who's been hateful? Okay? They don't have to go on your Christmas card list, but you're carrying a burden God didn't intend for you to carry. So what you do is you go to God and say, God, by faith, I'm just going to obey you, and I'm going to forgive them, and you're just going to have to give me the ability to do it. You're just going to have to give me the ability to do it, because I know you want me to, and I want to do what you want me to do, but I don't have the ability to do what you want me to do. You're going to have to give it to me. You're going to have to help me here. Remember when Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration and nine of the apostles were trying to cast the demon out of that man's boy? And he said, I came to your disciples, but they couldn't cast him out. And he said, well, this kind can, he said, this time takes faith. And he goes, look, I believe, okay? Or that's what he said. Jesus said, everything's possible to them that believe. And he said, I believe, just help my unbelief. You know, help me out here. My belief is weak, but I believe. I got a little, but you're going to have to help me here. And that's all right for you to go to God and say, I need your help here. Number three, forgiveness has two parts, two things. Go back to Matthew 18 and verse 23. It's an interesting parable Jesus is using to explain forgiveness. Look at it. Verse 23, therefore is the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one brought unto him was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant, the one that was forgiven, went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, which was nothing in comparison. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me and I'll pay thee all. And he would not. This is the forgiven servant. Would not show him compassion, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, the guy he forgave, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? I know I need to forgive, but I don't know how. Well, forgiveness comes in two parts. There's mercy and there's grace. It's them not getting what they rightfully deserve, but it's them getting something they didn't earn. Whatever sin the second servant did to the first servant was not even comparable to the sin the first servant did against his Lord. Do you understand? There's the guy who owns everything, and the first servant owed him a bunch. And he besought the guy, and he forgave him. Well, this servant went out and found another guy who owed him a few weeks' wages, choked him, and said, I'm sending you to debtor's prison. The offense the second servant did to the first servant was nothing compared to the debt the first servant had. And that's how it is for you and I. Whatever sin some human being has done to you is so small and insignificant compared to the debt of sin God forgave me of. Do you understand? You know, people say, well, you don't know who they are. Oh, God, trust me, God knows. Well, I got their number. Trust me, God's got everybody's number. How can I forgive somebody who's wronged me? By remembering how much wrong God has forgiven you of. Starts there, guys. It starts there. God didn't owe me forgiveness. God didn't owe me nothing. God, actually, I deserve to die and go to hell and spend eternity in hell, separated from God who loves me. All right? That's what I deserve. But God forgave me of this huge debt of sin. That it's not even comparable. I mean, have you ever, and you think about it, well, you don't understand. I've been maligned. I've been lied to. I've been slapped. Well, let me ask you, did you have the beard ripped from your face? Did you were beaten with a cat of nine tails till you almost bled out? Were you scourged with rods? Were you dragged your cross to Calvary? Were you crucified? Did you hang naked on a cross while people wagged their head at you and made fun of you? And did you have to die for somebody else's crimes? Well, then you've not done, trust me, what Jesus did for us doesn't even compare to what somebody else has done to us. It's just not comparable. So, do you have forgiveness? First, it starts by knowing the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. I didn't know what real forgiveness was till I got saved. See, when I realized how sinful I was and how holy He was, then I realized what He did for me to cancel my sin and credit me with righteousness. It made me love Him. It made me love Him. And then when I realized what a debt I owed that was canceled by God, then I start to realize the people around me who sinned against me, it's just nothing by comparison. But it starts by knowing Christ is your Savior. Well, how do I forgive others, preacher? We forgive others with the same forgiveness that we have already received by Jesus Christ. When I realize how much God forgave me, I'm able to wipe the debt clean with them. I cannot do it in my own power. And remember, when you forgive somebody, you're not doing that person a favor. Some people think that, and that's just wrong thinking. Well, if I forgive them, well, I'm doing something good for that dirty, rotten scoundrel. No, actually, they won't know the difference. They're probably not losing any sleep as it is. It's you. Because when you have unforgiveness in your heart, it turns into bitterness. Now, bitterness in the Bible is represented by puke. You know, when you puke and it's got gall, that bile that's down in the bottom of your stomach, and it burns everything on the way up, it's called the gall of bitterness. So when you don't forgive, it's in your stomach like you're ready to throw up. And then the next person who dares cross you gets puked on with everything that happened in the past plus today. It's kind of like I had a splinter in my finger and I didn't deal with it and it got infected. But every time I'd touch it on something, it hurt like crazy. I'd be like, ow, you hurt me. It's just a splinter. Yeah, but you've left it go festering. When you and I forgive somebody, we're not doing them a favor. We're obeying God and letting God handle it by faith. Kind of in the same way, if you steal, you're saying I don't trust God to handle it. When you say, I'm not going to forgive them, I'm just going to be mad. Bitterness eats up the container it's in. It's like drinking poison hoping they'll die. No, just by faith, God, I don't have it in me. I'm going to forgive them because you told me to. But God, you're going to have to give me the ability to do it. You're going to have to give me the grace, and I'm going to let you handle it. I'm just going to let you handle it. Whew, and I'm going to let you have it. It's yours to have. All right? That's how it works. To show how important this is, Jesus actually put it in the model prayer. He says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Maybe you've heard the other version from the other Bible that says, and forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. The same measure of forgiveness that I give the people around me is the measure God's going to hold me to. That's how important it is. So step forgiveness is an act of obedience by faith. Step two, you got to be empowered by God to do it. And step three, you've got to ask the Holy Spirit to heal the pain of the memory. He's not going to take away the memory. But by His grace, He'll heal the pain of that memory so that you can use it, like Romans 8:28, God will use it for His glory, and you can use it to help other people and be an encouragement. But if you don't, it becomes an offense and a bitterness. Did you know the Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing. So I also know that if I allow something to offend me, I mean, short of somebody trying to take my life, I'm not walking in the peace of God's word like I should. So tonight, when you get home, or maybe during the invitation in a few moments, why don't you try this? Why don't you ask the Spirit to remind you of everybody who's hurt you, especially the ones that gave you pain that you feel, even the long ago ones. Maybe things you've tried to forgive, but all you did was bury the pain. Think of their names, and by faith, forgive them. Say, God, this person hurt me, but they're yours to deal with. I forgive them by faith. I'm just doing it by faith because I don't have the ability to do it myself. I'm just going to obey you. Because let me tell you something. The hard thing and the right thing is usually the same thing. You know? So it's going to be hard. Number two, ask the Spirit to remind you of the pain you have caused other people. Write down their names. And ask the Spirit to help them forgive you and find joy so that your joy can be released and unbound again. Go to them and ask them to forgive you. And remember, many times it's our pride that gets wounded. Now, the tough part for you and I is when our children are the ones receiving the offense. That's the tough part. The tough part is, I'd just much as soon they'd attack me than attack my kids. But if it's your child, what do you do? What do you do? How do you keep your child from being bitter? Just a couple of thoughts here. Emphasize the importance of forgiveness and not being bitter. you know, we're all sinners. This isn't right. What happened to you? This isn't right. But this isn't going to be the last time it happens either. Everywhere you go, you find people who are sinners. And God will use it if you'll give it to Him. God will use it for your good. Number two, you got to set an example as a parent of forgiveness. You got to deal with your own baggage first. You are not an island. You bring to the relationship the hurts and the woundings of your past. And if you don't deal with them through God's grace, it's going to come out ugly in your life. And it's not fair for your spouse or your child or your brothers and sisters in Christ for you to just puke up all that gall on top of them when it was just a splinter. But it'll happen. It happens to all of us. None of us are impervious from it. Deal with your baggage first. Number two, clear the record for each child when they have an infraction. Don't stay mad at your kids. When they mess up, you talk it out with them, you pray with them, you tell them, I forgive you, and you're not still mad at them tomorrow. Absolve them. That's what provokes them to wrath, Ephesians chapter 6. You provoke your kids to wrath because there's double standards and you don't clear the record. They're walking around on eggshells. Make sure the punishment fits the crime too. Christ set the example in Luke 23 and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, they're looking at the world through children's eyes. So if they're the offender, they're not seeing it the way it truly is. If they're the one who got offended, they're not seeing it as it truly is. Recognize it and help them to see. And then ask for grace. Ask God to give your child grace. So number one, emphasize the importance of forgiveness. Number two, set the example. Number three, teach your kids how to control their own angry natures. Every child has a sin nature, no matter how small. Every infant has a sin nature. And if you show me an angry kid, I'm going to show you an angry parent. Help them to understand their sin nature, that they have to surrender to the Spirit of God. The Bible says in Galatians 5:16, if we walk in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And our lust of the flesh is to lash out, to get beyond even. Make it better. Make sure everybody knows, don't you ever cross me again. And that's not of God, that's of the flesh. You know, you've got to understand also, get your child to understand that a change in environment isn't going to fix this. There's a phrase my wife and I use, wherever you go, there you are. You're just changing jobs or changing cities or changing churches or changing spouses isn't going to fix this. You're a sinner, they're a sinner, guess what? We're going to sin against each other. You know, and every time you run, you teach your kids to run. And when things get tough in their marriage, they're going to tap out rather than stay in it and win. Well, he offended me. Are you a Christian? Yes. Well, then you're supposed to forgive. Well, how do I do that? You go to God and ask God for help. And you talk to them. You talk it out with them. You help them understand with the desire to be reconciled. And if you can't reconcile, I get it. There are times when you can't reconcile. But that has to be our goal. And if we run every time somebody offends us, we're going to teach our kids that that's how they should live their lives. To just run. Running doesn't resolve the bitterness. Running does not maintain the relationship. Running doesn't fix the offense. Your relationships are like an oil slick. They look real, real big, but they're not real deep. Teach them to have self-control. Teach them what sin is. Teach them. And you as parents, do everything possible to stay married. Do everything within your ability to stay married. You want to raise kids that understand and don't hide bitterness in their heart, one of the keys is stay married. Do everything possible. Sometimes it's not possible, but do everything you can. And keep the lines of communication open. And train them to forgive. Train them. Teach them. By your example, by your witness, by your prayer, and by leading them. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Do you have forgiveness? Did you get forgiveness from God? Our Father and our God, the Bible says, Jesus actually was recorded as saying, it's impossible but offenses will come. That we're going to have times when we're crossways with people. And Father, it is the relationship with other people that you came for, that you desire most. And Father, help us to see that the person we're dealing with is more important to you than the situation we find them in and the sin that they've committed. And help us, Father, to be people who've come to your throne to receive the ability to obey you. And Father, in the next few moments, God, as I've asked the congregation to do, remind them of those that have hurt them, that they may come to you for grace to forgive. And remind them of the times they've hurt others, that they may pray and ask you to help that person forgive them, so that before they confront them, they'll have talked to you and be ready to be reconciled. Help us to lead our homes in this area. Help us to lead our children. And Father, may you be glorified. May we be people of God. May they be Christ through us, not just coming out of our mouth, but through our actions and in our life choices. And we'll praise you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix plays, the altar's open, or you can stay in your seat. But I challenge you, take a moment and pray. Our Father and our God, we love you. And Father, we want to be your people. We want to be the people that radiate you to the world around us. And God, we ask that you would do so in such a way that it's unmistakable. And may it be because of the kindness and graciousness and the forgiving nature that you have put within us and the grace to empower us to follow through and obey. And we'll praise you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May it look this way. It's great. If you have yet to